Morning. Heaven Almighty. Funny movie, kind of, I guess. Well, happy Valentine's Day to you. Well, thank you. I appreciate it. I even wore a pink tie today, so at least I get a happy Valentine's Day. I appreciate that. My wife and I are color coordinated today, so there we go. Well, you want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along today with the message. Back in 1969, Frank Sinatra released a song that became one of his biggest hits and is played often to this day. There he is, old Blue Eyes. It's a song about a man that knew that soon he was going to die. And as he looks back on his life, he admits that he made his share of mistakes, but nothing really worth mentioning. Instead, he rests confident and content in the knowledge that he lived his life by his own rules. As the song says, "I did it my way." The lyrics, in part, go like this. "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows, and I did it my way." Yes, it was my way. Now, I know that some of you are disappointed that I didn't sing that. But hey, that's not what this is about today. I'm not up here to entertain you, all right? Watch out now. I did it my way, that's right. I think one of the reasons for this song's popularity is not only that it has a great melody, but it expresses perfectly how so many in our culture long to view themselves. "Nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own boss. I blaze my own trail. I follow no one else's drum except my own." This song is even played sometimes at funerals to sum up the life of the deceased. It's so self-affirming. But the Bible, folks, the Bible shows us a totally different way. And it's not my way. It's not your way. It's God's way. The title of our message this morning is Finding a Better Way. From the biblical perspective, to go your own way is to reject God's way, His will for your life. Instead, for the Christ follower, we need to reject our own way and follow His way. And nowhere else do we see this more clearly in the Bible, but in the life of one of history's great leaders. His name is Moses, and we're in a series now studying his life. And the series is called Learning from a Great Leader. We've got lots of lessons to learn from this man's life. Last Sunday, we saw Moses as a baby, rescued from death to grow up as an Egyptian prince in the palace of Pharaoh, while his people, the Israelites, continued to live as slaves under the Egyptian taskmasters. Today, we see Moses as a grown man who's convinced that he needs to rescue his enslaved people. The trouble is, he tries to do it his way, and he fails miserably. So he ends up having to go back to square one to learn about how to do things God's way. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember, if you forget everything else that I say, if you're taking notes, sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. It's God's way or the highway. We're going to see how that works today. We're going to look at three steps for switching from your way to God's way. They're there on your outline. The first one, point number one on your outline, goes like this. Don't take matters into your own hands. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. It says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. Now Moses had been raised in the court of Pharaoh as a prince. There he had received the finest of education available anywhere in the world. You have to remember that Egypt was the superpower of its day. Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. It was like growing up in the White House for Moses. Nothing but the best of everything. But somehow, Moses wasn't satisfied with all the luxury and all the finest that surrounded him. Though raised as an Egyptian, he knew, and we don't know how he knew, but he knew that he was the son of Hebrew slaves. Perhaps he remembered his birth mother. Remember that his birth mother weaned him, and sometimes children weren't weaned until somewhere around 3 years old or even a little later. Perhaps he had memories about that, and that started conversation. We don't know. But we do know that he somehow couldn't shake his true identity. And he became very curious about his roots, about his people. And he wanted to visit them. And eventually, he somehow got the notion into his head that he, as a powerful prince of Egypt, was the best candidate to help them. After all, hadn't God promised Abraham many centuries before that one day God would rescue his people, the Israelites, from slavery? Yes, he did. You may remember back in Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 13, it says, then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. Now, Moses likely knew about this prophecy and thought to himself, well, let's see now. It's been about 400 years since the Israelites have been enslaved. Now, all they need is a champion, a leader to rescue them, kind of to start the ball rolling. And who better to do that than moi, Moses must have thought. I'm rich, I'm powerful, I'm educated, and I'm an insider in Pharaoh's own court. And yet I'm Hebrew, and so I have the best of both worlds. I'm perfectly qualified. And so before getting any calling from God, he took matters into his own hands. Trouble is, no one else seemed to be on board. Moses' feeble attempts to play judge, jury, executioner, undertaker were met with a big, who do you think you are? Who died and appointed you savior? Worse yet, when Pharaoh got wind of it, he saw Moses as a traitor, guilty of treason. And Moses' name and face began to show up on Egypt's most wanted. And so Moses had to take off. And instead of leaving Egypt with his people in glory and honor, as he undoubtedly imagined, he left as a fugitive, in shame, running for his life. Acts chapter 7, verse 25 says, Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them. But they didn't. The key word here is assumed. You got it. Assumed. Now, the ironic thing is, folks, Moses was right. He was destined. He was in God's plan to be the great deliverer of the Israelites. The problem was, is Moses did it his way rather than God's way. And doing things our way instead of God's way always leads in the end to failure and loss. God has a plan for your life, a good plan. But if you end up taking matters into your own hands, you could end up marrying the wrong person or pursuing the wrong career, living a life 180 degrees away from what God has intended for you. Or you may find the right person, but if you pursue that relationship in the wrong way, you could still end up messing up your life. Like Moses, you can have the right idea, but go about it in the wrong way, having the wrong approach and the wrong timing. Choosing God's way versus your way happens with the little choices that you make in life, as well as the big ones. The sort of TV programs that you watch, the friends you hang out with, the stuff that you put into your mind. These and a thousand other things all contribute to the type of person that you're becoming. They all add up just little by little. They inch you either in God's direction or in your own direction. Little choices matter. Your choice to sit on a bar stool one evening might seem like a small choice, but if you end up finding the person that you're going to marry in that bar, that could end up affecting the rest of your life, that very small decision.
If you had been with some Christian friends that night at a college Bible study or a youth event or a small group meeting, your whole life might have been different because of that little choice, you see. Following the way of Christ rather than your own way involves your whole lifestyle. Not just coming to church for an hour a week or doing a couple or few religious things a week. Moses' whole lifestyle will have to change before he's ready for his assignment from God. Which brings us to the second step for switching from your way to God's way. Point number two on your outline goes like this. Finish your education. Let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. It goes like this. And again, you can help me out when we get to the yellow print. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. You might want to underline that. We'll get back to that well in a minute here. Verse 16. Now the prince of Midian had seven daughters who came, as usual, to draw water and to fill the water troughs for their father's flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds. Then he drew water for their flocks. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked, "Why are you back so soon today?" "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they answered. "And then he drew water for us and watered our flocks." "Then where is he?" their father asked. "Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come and eat with us." Moses accepted the invitation and he settled there with him. In time, Reuel gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah, to be his wife. Later, she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he explained, "I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." Years passed, and the king of Egypt died. A person just recently told me, "I have made such a waste of my life because of rotten choices that I've made. I've hurt people, and now I'm left with broken pieces of my life." This person had fallen away from the Lord. You know, sometimes the school of hard knocks is the only teacher that we'll listen to. Have you ever been there? Ever been to the school of hard knocks? A number of you have. Well, when Moses sat down by that well, I think this was the lowest point in his life. Everything he had was now gone. He went from being a prince with the most in the most powerful, posh palace in the world to being a penniless fugitive, stripped of his power and his prestige and his position. We're told that he fled to Midian. And you can see from this map here, Moses was living in Egypt. And Midian is over here on the eastern side of the Gulf of Aqaba. Or it possibly could even be in this area here. But more likely somewhere over in this area. Well, this is a very stark, barren wilderness. It's almost like the surface of the moon if you see pictures of it. Very stark, very hot, very bleak. And this is where Moses ends up. You know, often God has to bring us to a low point. It's like he has to break us, like a wild horse needs to be broken so that its rider can ride it. Have you ever been to that kind of a wilderness in your life? Well, Moses now put rescuing the Israelites from slavery out of his mind. Absurd idea, especially now. Imagine how ridiculous it must have seemed at this point. But little did he know that God had brought him to this very place to prepare him for that very task. God enrolled him, we might say, in wilderness school to finish his education. Instead of rescuing a nation, God has Moses rescuing some shepherd girls. That's where he's going to start learning his lesson. Moses must have felt that he had sunk about as low as he could sink. I like how verse 19 emphasizes that these shepherd girls viewed Moses as an Egyptian. Look at verse 19. They say, an Egyptian rescued us. Moses must have still been wearing his Egyptian clothing and style and so forth. Well, why is this important? A careful reader will remember what Joseph had said to his family members 400 years earlier when they first came down into Egypt. Look back at Genesis chapter 46, beginning at verse 43. Joseph is giving his brothers instructions. They're about to go in to see Pharaoh. And they're, of course, shepherds, right? And this is what he says to them. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph says, guys, listen. Don't even use the word shepherd with Pharaoh. Egyptians hate shepherds. They think that's the lowest garbage man job anybody can have. And so just say that you tend livestock. You know, try to keep it general. So when Moses flees from Egypt, he goes from being a prince of Egypt in Pharaoh's palace to a shepherd with a bunch of women. And back then, that would have been, oh man, I'll tell you, back in Egypt, this story would have gotten howls of laughter. Look where he is now. He thought that he was going to deliver his people, and now he's out with a bunch of shepherds. Women, can you believe it? To Moses, this wouldn't just be a step down. This would be like stepping off a cliff. This would be like a Jewish person feeding pigs. Or like an African-American person bussing tables for the KKK. It would be humiliating, really. Truly humiliating and degrading in his eyes. But it's where God put Moses to finish his education. Why would God do this to Moses? Well, Moses needed to finish his education, folks. His preparation for the great work that God had for him. Moses thought that he was ready back in Egypt. He had the finest education in the world. His education would have undoubtedly included the sciences, medicine, astronomy, theology, philosophy, and law. And the Egyptians were as advanced as anybody on earth in those subjects at that time. Most importantly, Moses would have learned about administration and military tactics. God would use all of those things in Moses' life as he would lead Israel in the wilderness one day and write the first five books of the Bible, which we today call the Pentateuch. But the most important part of Moses' education could only be learned on the backside of a desert. And that part of his education would take a long time. Lessons of character, humility, dependence on God. Moses had to unlearn his ego. He had to empty himself of himself and get filled up with God. Maybe you're in a wilderness experience today, thinking that you're going nowhere, or you've ruined your opportunities. Maybe you're out of work or laid low with an illness or fighting depression or stuck in a tough marriage or family situation. Chances are God has you in school finishing your education. Don't waste it. Be like Moses. I love verse 21 here where it says, Moses accepted the invitation and he settled there. He must have swallowed hard before he did that, but he settled there. He didn't know it at the time, but this was the turning point of his life. Moses would learn humility, and like Moses, we need to learn humility. Learn to serve God. Get involved in a ministry here at the church and learn what it means to put others before yourself. If you have a mean boss or an unreasonable spouse or wayward kids or you've got an illness, I'm not here to tell you you shouldn't try to improve your life or work on those things. Of course, you can and should. But in the meanwhile, see those things for what they really are. Those are your teachers. Those are your instructors in God's wilderness school. Well, let's look at the third step for switching from your way to God's way. Number three on your outline. Wait on God's timing. Wait on His timing. Let's pick it up here in verse 23 of Exodus 2. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel, and He knew it was time to act. I love those words. He knew it was time to act. You see, where Moses had gone wrong was that he wanted to start up at the top. He thought he could skip all those little unimportant steps, the things that turned out to be bigger and more important than he had dreamed. I remember years ago, I bought a barbecue grill, a gas barbecue grill. And I opened up the box and found a jillion little parts in there, assembly required. Well, idiot that I was, I confidently thought that I could put it together without too much attention to the instructions. I mean, who needs that anyway? You know, I'm a guy, so I guess I just acted instinctively to that. This thing screws into that thing and fits over into this thing, and I'll have this thing together in no time. Well, you can guess what happened. Sometime later, there I was, very, very frustrated on a hot day, sweat pouring down. I had to take everything apart that I had already put back together and go back to the directions, it was so humiliating, and start going step by step by step. I thought I was going to save time, but I had wasted time. And worse yet, then my neighbor comes over to help me. And he was drunk at the time. He was. And yet, he was a big help. He really was. And so we got the thing together, but by the time we got it together, my self-esteem was just in tatters, totally ruined. I thought, not only do I have to read the directions, but I got to get help from a drunk to get this thing together. I remember a few days later, I said, hey, you know, I just really want to thank you for helping me with the barbecue grill and everything. I don't even think he remembered it. And yet he was able to help me put the thing together. That was humiliating, but I learned some lessons from that. I love this little passage that we just read a minute ago because it emphasizes two things that prompted God to act after 400 years of Israelite slavery. Number one, God hears the cry of pain of his people. And that cry of pain, he listens to it. And he responds in compassion. So that's the one thing. The second thing is, God remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his promise to deliver them from bondage. Those two things, folks, our cries to God and his promises, they still prompt the heart of God. Our prayers to him, his promises to us to care and provide for our needs. But he answers in his timing, not in ours, right? As for Moses, it would take 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep before his education was finished. Acts chapter 7, verse 30 says, after 40 years had passed, God finally appeared to Moses. By the time Moses was truly ready for the job, he and everyone else thought he was over the hill. He's ready for the nursing home. He's on Social Security. But God says, now he's ready for the work that I have for him. I like how it says there in verse 25 that God looked down on the people of Israel and he knew it was time to act. God has his timetable. Someone has said, God is almost always almost too late. I love that. God is almost always almost too late by our standards. Trusting in God at times like that is what faith is really all about. We get confused. We think that faith means I believe God for a great big deliverance right now to heal this person of cancer or to bail me out of this difficult situation. And God does that sometimes. Definitely he does. I've seen him. I've seen him perform miracles right here in this church. But the bigger miracle is to work a person through those kinds of things and develop that person's character so that the person is more Christ-like. And that's more often what God does. Just don't take matters into your own hands. Do it God's way. Even if he puts you in wilderness school to finish your education way longer than you think you need it. It's God's way or the highway. Now, folks, I want to tell you something here. God doesn't call us to reject our own way because he's just mean or petty or in a evil way, jealous, just insisting on his own way. No, he knows that our way is a dead end. It leads to death. It leads to hell. An eternity apart from him. That's why he tells us to reject it. God's way is Jesus himself. The one who died for you on the cross, proving his love for you, paying for your sins in your place. And then he arose from the dead. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. You got a problem with that? Take it up with him. Are you following Jesus today? Have you made that break with your way? Have you rejected it fully and turned your life over to Him to save you and to lead you as your Savior and Lord? We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. Musicians are going to come and ushers are going to prepare for the offering. But if you're here today and you're saying, I'm not sure I understand what this is all about, but I'd like to learn, what does it mean to follow Christ? Why not come on down here and talk to the people who will be up here in front? That's what they're here for. They're here to talk with you or to pray with you if you have issues in your life. Do that. Get the help you need. God may be speaking to you today to take some action. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for showing us, lovingly showing us, your way and encouraging us to reject our way and go your way. I pray, Father, for that person who's here today who doesn't know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, that person will say, I need Jesus. I need to reject my way. I need to receive his forgiveness and ask him into my life as my Lord and Savior. I pray for that any person here who's in that situation, that he or she would do that. I pray for the rest of us, Lord. Maybe we've been following Christ for a long way, but we've gotten off track. And today we've seen we need to turn back and do things your way. I pray for that, Lord. As we give you these gifts, Father, may it be an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.